Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
So when our kids were younger, probably 5, 7, 6, and 8, somewhere in there, we went to Branson, Missouri for a vacation. And we went to Silver Dollar City. And our kids both decided they were old enough to ride a real roller coaster. Now, it probably helped because it was actually a train. It was called Thunderation. It was an older roller coaster, but at that day it was a big deal. And so we decided, sure, that would be fine. So we got on this roller coaster and we, you know, had scoped it quickly and realized there was not a loop-de-loop and that didn't, you know, turn around upside down. So we thought this will be a good thing. What we neglected to realize was that it goes backwards at part of the thing. And so now this will tell you a little bit about our kids. Our daughter loved it. She thought it was awesome. But our son was terrorized. He hated it. And I don't know whether it was the fact that he felt kind of blindsided by the fact that he thought he was going this way and now we were going this way. I don't know if it was the fact that, you know, his control stuff got messed with. I don't know if it was the fact that his mother was laughing uncontrollably at his fear. Not proud of that. Just there was a moment. It was so funny initially. And then, you know, by the time he was a puddle at the end, I was regretful. But I don't know what it was, but it was done for him. I mean, roller coasters were evil. There was no going back. And for years, we could not get him on a roller coaster. I mean, you could stand and we could watch and we could say, see, son, this one doesn't go backwards. And it didn't matter because he had made up his mind. Now, I don't know that you've had a bad experience with a roller coaster, but my guess is if you will stop and think for longer than about, you know, 30 seconds, you can maybe imagine a place where you have reached a conclusion that is now hardened in your soul. Let me give you an example. I think, for example, this is why clown support groups exist, right? Because lots of people have apparently had, you know, terrorizing experiences with clowns at a young age. This is why CD players still live in people's cars, right? Because some of us had that experience and now we hold on to it. My husband and I had one of the worst fights we've ever had as a dating couple at the Olive Garden by Valley West Mall. You know which one I'm talking about, right? We have not been back since. And I love their breadsticks, but I just can't do it. You know, never mind, right? That was, I won't tell you how long ago that was. It was a long time ago, right? But we have this tendency, don't we, to like form conclusions and then hold them. And, you know, some of those are reached quickly, some of those are reached gradually. But it's like the old adage. You know, how many of you have heard about the frog in the kettle, right? That the frog who will slowly boil to death rather than hopping out because he doesn't understand that his life depends on changing. And so this morning, I think it's easy to imagine that this is a modern problem, and it is a modern problem, right? We are more entrenched than we've ever been as a culture, and it is notoriously difficult to get us to rethink. And yet, it's a historic problem. The Bible talks about this problem. And so I want to invite you to open, if you have a Bible, to Mark chapter 6, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen. I'll be reading it aloud. But I want you to listen for this dynamic of entrenchment, if you would. So again, we're going to start in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. Where's this wisdom that has been given to him come from, even that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. This is the word of the Lord. So let me start by giving you a little context for where this passage is located. This is early in the Gospel of Mark, but news about Jesus has gone far and wide. There are people coming to hear him teach and preach from all over Israel and outside of Israel. It says from Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, people are coming. And in fact, right before this, Mark tells us, Jesus has raised a little girl from the dead. Okay? So we're not talking about, you know, just a charismatic teacher. We're talking about legit miracles. 5,000 people have been fed from just a little bit of bread and a few fish. Jesus has been doing miraculous things. But he decides at the beginning of this passage to go home, it says. He went to his hometown. He takes his people with him, and he goes back to Nazareth. Now, I know that we've just come out of a holiday weekend, and it's interesting, I don't know if you heard this, the airports are busier this weekend than they have been for 18 months. I think there's a part of us that is resonating with this desire to go home, right? To get back to a place that feels safe and familiar, to gather with people who've known us since we were little. And the hope, right, is that it will be relaxing, it will be restorative, and we will be known and loved. But for Jesus, it's a little more complicated than that. And I think that's a word of comfort for those of us who going home is a little more complicated than that too, right? And so Jesus heads back. Now, it starts positively. Jesus is invited to teach in the synagogue. And as a side note, I'm just going to tell y'all, the first time I went back to my home church, the church where I grew up and preached in my early 20s, I was terrified. Like, terrified. Partly because I stood at a pulpit like this, and I looked out, and I saw people who changed my diapers. I mean, this is a real thing, right? And I looked at people who taught Sunday school, who I learned from, and I remember standing there thinking, I have no business preaching to these people. And sure enough, I don't know if Jesus felt that way, but it's a scary thing to stand in front of people who've known you your whole life and try to teach. But Jesus does it. And I have no idea if he was nervous, but the scripture says many who heard him that day were amazed. Now that word amazed means to kind of have your mind blown a little bit, right? It's to be able to like, they're overwhelmed. They can't believe what Jesus is saying. And if you'll notice, the first three questions they ask are pretty positive. They're like, what is this? What is happening? Where did he get this wisdom? Where do these miracles come from his hands? And so for the first couple of minutes, their reaction to Jesus is very positive. And then they hit this key moment. Right? There's a decision they have to make, because what is true is that Jesus doesn't fit their picture. Right? They were around and changed his diapers. They saw him when he was little. And so at this moment, they have to decide, what do we do with this new information? What do we do with the fact that he's preaching and teaching in a way that is wise and doesn't fit our paradigm? And what do we do with the fact that he's doing miracles? And that's a key moment when we encounter new information that does not fit our old boxes. And it's interesting because they have a decision to make. Will they be open to challenging their old picture of who Jesus is, or will they fall back to their conclusions in spite of the new information? Now, this feels like it should be a no-brainer. This man just raised somebody from the dead, right? If anybody deserves the energy to at least rethink a little bit, it feels like Jesus should elicit that from them. But something different happens. Something kind of tragic happens. They go on to ask three more questions that end up diminishing and demeaning Jesus. Let's look at what those three are. The first thing they say, right, is they ask, isn't this the carpenter? Now, in our culture, carpenters have some level of respect. They're craftsmen. I mean, but in that day, a carpenter is not somebody who's kind of high on the social ladder in any way. I think it would be closer to saying today, like, they start with, well, isn't he like a garbage man? Or isn't he a dishwasher? So the first thing they ask is they use his professional background to discredit him. It's like saying, well, that can't be possible. His socioeconomic status, who he is professionally, and what he makes can't be compatible with what we're hearing and seeing. Now, before you judge them too harshly, we have a tendency to do that, right? We have a tendency to dismiss people who don't have the economic advantages or the educational background. We tend to typecast those folks who are different from us. And we go both ways, by the way. I have friends who actually are, I worked for a while as a chaplain at Vermeer Manufacturing. And it was interesting the ways that people would make assumptions about others who were not in their same socioeconomic grid. And so that's the first thing they do to sort of diminish Jesus, is they say, well, isn't he just a carpenter? Now, the second thing they do, the second question they ask is, isn't this Mary's son? Did you hear that? Now, that doesn't sound strange to our ears culturally, necessarily. But in that culture, if you read a genealogy, anybody know what you normally hear? You hear so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, who was the father of so-and-so. So in other words, in this day and age, you referred to people by who their father was, not who their mother was. So what a lot of commentators think is that this is a dig on Jesus' past. The community he grows up in knows that Joseph wasn't the father of Jesus. And so they're referring to it's a dig, right, on his past and his history. Now again, we have a tendency to do this, right? We look at people and we categorize them by the mistakes they made or people around them have made. I'm sure that you have people who you remember and you think, well, they can't be any because of that mistake or because of their parents. And so they pull back to the past to diminish Jesus. So we've diminished him because of his job and his former occupation and his socioeconomic status. We've diminished Jesus because of his history and the mistakes the community perceives that his family have in their past. And then they say, and don't his sisters live among us? In other words, who is this guy to think he's better than us? He grew up with us. And you'll notice, I think this is so interesting, it goes over and over and says, they said. We do a lot of they said these days, right? We look for confirmation with the people we feel comfortable with, right? That's what social media is all about. We listen to our own radio stations, our own TV stations. We fill our social media with people who agree with us. And so pretty soon, they said means I'm right. But here's the thing. They have so dismissed all of the new information that they've moved from amazed to offended. Like that. Can anybody relate? We have a lot of offended right now in our culture. And we are so quick to diminish and demean and to move to offense. It's not a new problem. We see it happen right here, and we see it happen to Jesus. Now, let me ask what, for me, is the fundamental question. Why do they do this? Think about it. Why are they so unwilling to actually rethink who Jesus is? Now, I'm a teacher by trade, okay? I'm an educator. And so I'm just curious, why do you think they do it? I'm going to put you on the spot for a second. Because good teachers actually engage their room. And so some of you are like, oh man, she didn't tell us she was going to do that. So why do you think they are so quick to diminish Jesus? What would it require of them? I'm curious. Any brave souls in the room? Come on. Anybody? Sorry, what? They would have to admit they were wrong, right? I'm going to do a thought experiment just for a minute here. I'd like you to repeat after me. I was wrong. How uncomfortable was that? And you're not admitting to anything. Let's do it again. I was wrong. Oh, you see, there's still not a lot of enthusiasm for this. You feel it? So that's the first thing, right? They would have to admit they were wrong. Part of what was difficult, if Benjamin was going to actually get on a roller coaster, he would have to admit that he'd been wrong for several years about roller coasters, right? So the first problem is we have to admit we were wrong. What else? Any other reasons why they maybe wouldn't want to rethink? It's uncomfortable. Can we talk about that? Just like this moment together, right? It's uncomfortable. See, because I changed the paradigm on you, right? And you're feeling it. There's a part of you that wants me to go back behind that pulpit right now because this is uncomfortable. You are now out of your comfort zone, right? But I would guess I'm making you think in a different way right now. But that's harder work, right? Because I've changed the rules right now. Ooh, what if I do this? You're all like, right? Why does this make you uncomfortable? Right? Because now there's a risk. For you to answer my questions, right, you might actually say something wrong, so nobody wants to answer the question. Do you feel it in yourself as we do this? Yeah. See, rethinking requires us to get outside of our comfort zone. The experts call it, there's the comfort zone, and then there's the growth zone. And to grow, you actually have to get outside the comfort zone. But we don't like that. We don't like feeling uncomfortable. We don't like feeling out of control. Part of, I would guess, what's happening for a lot of you right now is you feel out of control. Like, what if she walks towards me? Right? That's a scary place. But that's the place where the magic happens. So if we're going to actually rethink, we have to be open to being wrong. We have to be open to being uncomfortable. We have to be open, right, to taking some new risks. And that is hard work. That is hard work, to hold things that I've once held strongly, to begin to open my hand a little bit. That's hard. It's much easier to like hop on my social media feed or to hop on my favorite news channel and go, oh, yep, I'm right. As opposed to beginning to say, what if maybe there's a bigger reality here that I'm not seeing all of? How many of you saw the cartoons about in the last 18 months we all became epidemiologists? Right? What if I'm not always right? And that's why I think it's difficult. See, nothing new was required of them if they dismissed Jesus that day. Nothing new. They could move on. They could keep Jesus in the box of the, you know, the kid who played down the street from me. But the danger is the past can blind us to the future. Let me say that again. The past can blind us to the future, and our prior convictions can prevent us from perceiving the need to change if we aren't careful. Our arrogance and our need to be right can cause us to miss the grace that's right in front of us, which is what happened in this story, and it happens in all kinds of ways. I think it can happen, for example, in our relationships. We freeze people in time, right? And we don't let them grow past their mistakes or past their immaturity or past their our assumptions about them. And let me just say a word to parents and grandparents for just a second. Can I just say to those of us in the room who stand in those roles, this can be especially tricky for us to let go and let the next generation challenge us and teach us. And maybe, just for a second, imagine they could know some things that we don't know. See, my soul just kind of, right? Let me give you an illustration. So our daughter went to college. She came back in the spring of her freshman year, and she knew everything. Can I get an amen in the house? Somebody know young adults? Yeah. You know, I mean, she'd had some great classes, and so we're sitting around a fire pit. It was, you know, her and my husband and myself, and she was starting to deconstruct her faith, which is something that, quite frankly, a number of young adults end up doing, right? Because, to be really honest, they need to if they're going to make it their own. Only I don't like that, because I'm her mother, and I'm a pastor. So we're sitting around this fire pit together, and she starts asking all of these questions, right? How could you, and blah, 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 and why does the church, and I don't know if I can follow a God, blah, 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 right? Okay, so I'm a pastor, and I'm her mother, and my husband knows me well, and so he reached over in the dark and grabbed my arm as if to say, don't take the bait. And so I worked to be non-defensive, and I worked to listen. And instead of saying, how dare you, which is some part of me wanted to do, right, I was like, so tell me more about why you're thinking that. By the way, that's a phrase you should put on a mirror somewhere. Tell me more. Tell me more. And as we kept talking, the truth is she was asking fair questions. She was seeing abuses in the systemic church that at the end of the day, I had to sort of say, yeah, that's bad. I'm not proud of all the things that the church has been about. But do you hear the difference, right, between being open and beginning to have the conversation? It's interesting. Today, she would call herself, she would say, by the way, she was respectful most of the time in that conversation. She would say today, she loves Jesus, she's not sure about the church. She's the average young adult right now, right? But she has said to me, the fact that you did not wig out has kept me open to the church. The fact that you could create room for my questions and my doubt. And that's one picture, right? So instead of freezing her in second grade, to give her room to grow and ask questions. Now, you probably have people you're thinking of in your life. I don't know about you, but when I go home to my hometown, some part of me feels 16 again. And to give each other room to grow and to learn is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Another place that I think we can get frozen is in our picture of God. So we can think we have God all figured out, and we're never open to God pushing us further out into loving different people or to figuring out new things about who he is. I will tell you, for example, we dedicated our son because I thought infant baptism was ridiculous. We baptized our daughter 2 years later because God had done a work in me. And I realized I was wrong. I would have told you in my early 20s, I didn't think God speaks today outside the Bible. Today, I believe that God absolutely speaks in all kinds of ways in the Bible and directly to us. I was wrong. And I don't think we should be afraid to say that. One of the hallmarks of Christian tradition and discipleship is humility. Let's try one more time. I was wrong. Let me hear you say it again. I
was wrong.
See, that's not that hard. And yet we resist it. So let's get to practicalities for just a minute. How do we keep our routines from becoming ruts and our convictions from becoming cement? How do we hold tightly to the truth of God's word and yet stay open to being grown and expanded and challenged? Well, I think there's a couple of things. First of all, we need to slow our roll. Do you know research says that most of us, in the first 7 seconds of meeting someone, make 11 judgments about them. 11 judgments about them in 7 seconds. Slow down. Let's be open and taking our time and not be afraid to ask new questions. That's the next thing, right? Did you notice that these folks ask 6 questions and they never wait for an answer? Did you catch that? They ask 6 questions and then they never let Jesus respond. What if we were more curious and less certain? What if we engaged people in a dialogue instead of just, without even listening to them, shut things down? Jesus is missed because they don't let him speak. The other thing, I think, is that we have to come with some humility. Because see, here's the tragedy for that day. They didn't just miss a man. They missed what God was doing. They missed the King of the universe who came and stood in front of them. And they reduced him. And they dismissed him. Friends, I wonder if there's a way that the God of the universe is doing a new thing in our culture and in our time. And we need to be open always to the humility of saying, God, I'm willing to stay in dialogue with you and change to follow you if that's needed. You know what? Today, Benjamin loves roller coasters. We find his buddies got him on one. And he will ride things I would never ride anymore. And you know that old adage about the frog in the kettle? Did you know it's not true? Actually, frogs will jump out of kettles. But we've heard that story so often, we don't even challenge it anymore. What might you be missing that God's inviting you to be open about? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you refuse to be put into boxes. That, God, you are so big and so enormous that there is not a chance in the world that we have you figured out. Forgive us. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for our unwillingness to slow down and to be open to the people you've placed around us and to the bigness of who you are. Forgive us for our small pictures of each other and of you. I pray even now as we enter into a time of response that you would maybe, just maybe, bring to mind somebody who we're offended with, that we need to be more open and humble with. Bring to mind perhaps a place where you might be inviting us to enlarge our picture of who you are. Holy Spirit, would you help us to be willing to be wrong? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.